through this lesson on the comparison, similarities, contrast of that. Really need to say that at first Passover that was observed, and the Lord's Supper, because Jesus, when he instituted his supper, was there for the observing the Passover feast at the start. So let's take a look at some of these things. Point number seven. Number seven in the notes. Talk about the difference in time taken. Just by observation, as you would, you probably already know so much of these things. But that first Passover in Exodus was in haste. And by the way, the yearly Passover after this was not in haste. They just observed it yearly. But this is the first one. And in Exodus chapter 12, and I didn't put this in your notes, but it's in verse 11. Exodus 12, verse 11. And the instructions were, eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. So they were to eat it, getting ready to make that exodus. Eat it in haste. In verse 29, the similar phrase is used. Came to pass at midnight, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them, meaning the Israelites, out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So would you guys get out of here before there's more death and destruction? So that was the first Passover. The Lord's Supper in the upper room, there doesn't seem to be any hurry. At least that's the appearance. Remember, there were at least nine events that took place, at least nine, at least the way I count. And in the, you remember in the Gospel of John, five chapters are devoted to that upper room in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And then it closes in John 17 with a very lengthy prayer that's recorded by Jesus. And it's interesting that John does not record the partaking of the Passover or the institution of the Lord's Supper. But still, there's five chapters devoted to that upper room, in those events. And so then we turn to Matthew's account to find some other, the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, and they sang a hymn. Lots of things took place in that upper room. But it's interesting, here's the phrase in John 13, beginning of verse 23. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Meaning he just mentioned about there would be one that would betray me. So Simon Peter's asking, who will that be? So then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And we're not so much concerned about the posture we have when we partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's just interesting to note that that first Passover, they had a belt on their waist and sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand, and they were told to eat it in haste. But now we have in the upper room, when they're going to get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, there's not a hasting about it or something in a hurry. They're leaning on Jesus' bosom. So we don't necessarily recline when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We don't lay out in the pews. But the physical posture of at one time in that upper room, they were at least John was leaning on Jesus' bosom. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper in the worship assembly, The song leader usually says, or some words to this effect, you know, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's sing a particular hymn. You know, for example, 376, he paid a debt. And so usually the song in preparation for the Lord's Supper focuses on that, on the sacrifice of Jesus. And typically the one leading at the table will introduce the event pertaining to the Lord's Supper. I might read a scripture or say something about that. And perhaps a reason why, at least in my thinking, all the other events that we have in our worship assembly, they look in different directions. When we pray for, you know, safe journey, we pray for the sick, we pray for the well-being, we thank God for certain things, we ask God for certain things. So when we pray, the focus goes different places. Even when we sing, the songs that we sing, they go different directions. Lord, lead us on, or Lord, hear us when we pray, or Lord, help us in this event. When we give, we can give for different occasions and for purposes. When the preaching talks about different things, different areas, you know, let's do the work. Let's work, or let's think about heaven. Let's talk about prayer. The scripture gives, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction. So the preaching can go different directions. But when it comes time for the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." So that when we focus on the Lord's Supper, it's typically singular in focus. So we prepare for that typically with a song or a scripture reading or something like that, because it's focused in its direction, but not necessarily in a hurry. Number 8 in your notes, there's a difference in the Lamb's knowledge. Concerning the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 5, we read about this unblemished one-year-old lamb, lived with a family for 4 days, no doubt was an unwilling victim to what was about to happen. Lamb didn't know at midnight or twilight he would be taken and killed, and his blood would be put, verse 7 of Exodus 12, put on 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they ate it. So there's a difference in the lamb. That lamb perhaps wasn't aware of what was about to take place in his life. But when you come to Jesus, the Lamb of God was a willing participant. I just put in your notes a reference to 3 verses in Mark. There are 3 times right before Jesus was crucified that he told his disciples specifically that he was going to be crucified. And here they are, I'll read the verses. In Mark 8, verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, after 3 days rise again. So Jesus taught them that one. And then again in Mark 9, the next chapter, verse 31, for he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he's killed, he will rise the 3rd day. Then a 3rd time, the next chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 32, he took the 12 aside, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes. They'll condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. And the 3rd day he'll rise again. So Jesus was a willing participant in his death. They had full knowledge. We're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me. So there's a difference, just by observation, in that first Passover, and Jesus, as John mentioned in John 1, verse 17, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So the Lamb of God was willing. He went to the cross. Then the next one, in verse number 9 in your notes, what are we supposed to remember? In the Passover, it was very specific. In Exodus 12, verse 25, it'll come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you keep this service And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Then you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So when they partook of the Passover, they were to review the events of their deliverance out of Egypt and to begin their journey to the land of Canaan. And so in the Lord's Supper, there's a very specific remembrance. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So what are we to remember? Is there anything specific? In verse 19, Jesus, when he gave the bread, this is my body which is given for you. So one thing to remember is that bodily sacrifice that Jesus made. The next verse in Luke 22, verse 20, this cup is of the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, however your mind focuses or thinks about that sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, you think about the bodily sacrifice, you can think about the bloody sacrifice, and also, you know, by doing this, I'm giving a testimony or giving evidence of my faith that I believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. So there's some things to remember when we partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, so we look back to the sacrifice. We can have a look in, because Paul in his instructions said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink this cup. And then we proclaim the Lord's death till he come again. So there's a look forward. So a look backward, a look inward, a look forward when we partake. And so what you do or how you involve yourself in that remembrance, you can reflect on the words of the hymn, perhaps, that was sung right before we observed that event. Or you can have just thoughtful meditation on the event. You might read a scripture that describes it. You can have a prayer of thanks or something similar. You just have a quiet time while others are partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. You know, my preference is the one that's leading at the table say something to introduce the event, not just have the song and then get up here and say, let's bow in prayer of thanks for the bread. My preference. You just say a few words, or as Jim did this morning, read a scripture in recalling that event. Because just as they did with the Passover, let's tell what this is about. You know, so let's make that similar conclusion. The last one I had, number 10, is this was the last biblical Passover observance, biblical observance. In Colossians 2, verse 13, you're familiar with this reasoning. Paul said, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made it alive together with him. You having forgiveness of trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So that old law was now done at the crucifixion or the sacrifice of Jesus. I put in my notes just a word. I think I put the whole phrase in, maybe in your notes. But I put the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the crucifixion of Jesus, brought an end to the Old Testament law. And this is the last Passover under the Old Testament that would be authorized. If you observed it after this, you didn't have authorization for it. You're just doing it because, that's been our past. We always observed it once a year. But you don't have the authorization by the law to do it. And so I put also at this Passover meal was the last of the little innocent lambs to be sacrificed. And within this same observance, Jesus did something new by instituting another observance for God's people. And in 24 hours, he would offer himself as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of mankind. And it would be once for for all. Jesus was God's last lamb to be sacrificed. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, doesn't need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9, 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 9, then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, in other words, Jesus doing the will of God, by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins. So the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, his crucifixion, makes him the last lamb that would ever have to die for the sins of the people. Jesus is the last lamb that God recognizes for sacrifice for sins. Those other lambs, when they were sacrificed, there was remembrance, remember year after year. But now this, when Jesus made his sacrifice for our sins, shed his blood for many for the remission of sins, that's the last one. He didn't have to, you know, have to keep sacrificing over and over again. So the sometimes titled the God's Last Lamb. Sometimes I put that as a title for the lesson. So kind of piques your interest. The Last Lamb. That's the reason. All right. I'm not sure what we'll do next Lord's Day evening, topic wise. We'll do something for sure. Lord willing. Always we at the close of the lesson we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. Whosoever will may come. You recognize that sacrifice of Jesus being made for our sins. There's a response that's required of us. And that is where Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say? He said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we're going to declare our faith for God or our love for God, we need to do what he says. And so he commissions his disciples at the very last before he's ascended back to the Father. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that doesn't believe shall be condemned. So there's something besides just mere belief. We need to be baptized for remission of sins and then live or grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And at the close of a lesson, our custom, our tradition always is to sing a song and a song of encouragement. Number 880. It's been our habit to stand, so if you would like to stand, if that's agreeable with you, I can do it.